Philippians 1, joy and gospel future. Joy and gospel future. I am a fan of Dickens, his novels. I really love reading them. I think I've read most of them. The one I'm going to talk about here briefly is one I haven't read, but you just see so much about it that you know, it's part of our culture, and that is The Christmas Carol, Dickens' Christmas Carol, right? This neat story of a man who is just harshly treating his employees and others. He's very rich, very stingy, and extremely mean. Scrooge, to where we call people Scrooge now, right? From this book. And he has, visit him, three ghosts. The ghost of Christmas past, and that's a pleasant experience. The ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And it's the ghost of Christmas future that wakes him up. Because he looks at his future and it is not bright at all. It's shocking. And it wakes him up that if he lives the rest of his life in that selfish way, he's going to have a terrible end to his life. Well, I was thinking about that. Right, well, and then there's the, you know, spoiler alert, there's the good ending. He changes and he gets turkeys out. And it's Christmas Day. And we're all happy. And that's why we, you know, my mom still has Christmas carolers on her counter at Christmas, based on that story. But as believers, it's actually just opposite. Right? The Holy Spirit, through His Word, brings to us pictures of our past. And it's our past is what we see that was His future. In our past, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. In our past, we walked in darkness according to the course of this world. That was our past. Our future is motivating, but it's our future that's bright. We look at our future, and all throughout Scripture, God's Spirit opens our eyes and says, wake up, look what you have in the future. Right, your future is only greater and more glorious and beautiful because you believed in Jesus. And your present, right, the worst thing you will ever face is your present. Right? Because it's only going to get better when we come into His glory. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to do today. To look at the joy of gospel future. Look at the joy of gospel future. And that's verse 6. We're going to kind of walk through this passage point by point. Last week we saw his joyful thanksgiving because of the gospel. His joyful thanksgiving because of the gospel. You look at that verse 3, I thank my God. Right? And he's thanking them because of who they were and because of their partnership in the gospel, verse 5. And the last phrase is, from the first day until now. So he's saying, you have been partners with me from the first day until now, in verse 5. And that helps them think, kind of as an aside, but this is not just going to be from the first day till now. This is going to be forever. And so that's verse 6, almost a parenthesis, because in verses 7 and 8, he picks up his thanksgiving again. But in verse 6, he says, you know what, I'm thankful, because I'm just confident of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we could summarize this verse in that way, that he goes from a joyful thanksgiving because of the gospel to a confident expectation for the completion of the gospel. A confident expectation for the completion of the gospel. What I want to do is take a few minutes here and explain this verse and apply it to our lives through answering four different questions. Four questions about this verse. And this is one that you want to keep with you, okay? Not necessarily the sermon, but this is a verse that if you're a believer, you've got to have this in your heart. Right? It's one of those swords that you want to have always ready for when Satan tempts you. It's that encouraging and life-changing. First question, what action is involved here? What action is involved here in verse 6? Well, it's completing, right? That this making perfect, that he who began a work will perfect it in you. And that is his confidence. I'm just confident that the one who began something in you will complete it. The work he's began, he will finish. There's a couple theories about what he's referring to. Right, very narrowly and specifically, right, in the context, some would say that he's just referring to this partnership of giving that they had. Right, because this letter is a lot about Paul's communication with them, chapter 2 and chapter 4. He's thanking them for taking care of him while he's in prison, taking care of his financial needs. So there was that partnership that they had, and his idea is perhaps, to a certain extent, that God's going to continue your help of me until the day of Christ. Right, I would say that's very narrow, and it needs to be expounded on, because it is until the day of Christ. Right, and Paul is dead, and all those Philippian believers were dead, but the day of Christ has not yet come. Right, so I would say it's greater that to expand to be all the good stuff that God does for you and me in the gospel. It's really all of Christianity. This spiritual work that God starts in you, we can expand and say that God will complete that work. God will complete what He has started in you. Right, the building that God has begun in your heart, He will work on it until it's finished. The other day, a few of us were driving out to see Paul, and on the right side of the road in the Grand Central, as you go east, there is this building that someone has been building for a while. And the problem is that they've been building it for so long that it's starting to be torn down. Right? It's so decrepit and exposed to the elements that it's actually, it's ready to be bulldozed. And I think that's what somebody said. They better get finished building that before they have to bulldoze it. Right? Because someone started it, but they just weren't wise in their planning, or they ran out of money, and it's sitting there. It's sitting there for as long as I've been here. And it needs to be finished. Right? We need to be thankful that is not what God is going to do in your life. If the one who is wise enough to begin this building in you, He's going to complete it. And He's going to make it a beautiful dwelling. God is building in us, and what He builds, He will complete. This word complete, perfect, make perfect, is an interesting word. It's what Jesus used on the cross when He said, "It is finished." It is complete. And I think we can just think about that with reference to us. That work that He's done in us through salvation on the cross, He could say, "It is complete. All that He's done for you, it is complete." It's just as if it were complete. It's already not yet idea. So God does this in our lives. That is the action. He will complete the building on you. Who does this action? And this is important to look at, right? Who is the one? I'm confident of this very thing, that He, right? Who is the He? It's God, right? If you look back at verse 3, that is where we get the who He's referring to. I thank my God. Right? And then you go right to verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will complete it. God is the worker. God is the one who will complete your building. This is important for us to think about. You know, spiritual work is essential. Spiritual work is the most important thing in your life. Right? All this stuff here is going to be gone. But you will last forever. Right? So that's the important work. But this spiritual work, we have to realize that who is the builder? God is the builder. God is the one who will build you. A lot of Christians get so uptight about their own strength, their own performance in Christianity, that they get man-centered. I have got to do this. I have got to put this off. I have got to, and it becomes legalism. Whereas Christianity, the focus is God has done it, Christ has done it. And then your obedience is a byproduct of what He has done in your life. Right? Your focus is not, well, now I'm comforted because I memorized the verse, I passed out a tract, and I prayed for 5 minutes. Now God likes me. Right? Sometimes we can get into that mode, but that is not the mode we need to be in. Now we want to live to please our Father, right? As our Father. We realize that. But our acceptance before the Father is always based on Jesus. And if you get into the point where you think, oh, now God's mad at me today and yesterday he's not, you're gonna be completely frustrated in your life because he's the one who builds you. He's the one that does the building. Just reading this past week of a pastor who was acting out in anger at every situation he faced. He was in a church plant. Whenever there was opposition, he would square up to it and he would blow up. It wasn't just in ministry. Right? That's not a good counseling technique. But in ministry, in the community, at his family. And he says it was tied to his desire to succeed before God and others. There was this selfishness of wanting to succeed so much that when something got in his way, he just blew up. He couldn't deal with it. So he goes on and he says, anyone who stood in the way of me and my goals was met with my wrath. And one day a friend came to him and said, there is nothing you can do that will make God love you more, and nothing you can do that God will make God love you less. You realize that? And he said that he had said that so many times, but right as that friend spoke that to him, it just administered to his heart the grace he needed. Right? And when you get over this cycle of earning God's favor to realize Christ has earned it, and he's earned it so much for me that I want to live for him, you get out of legalism and into grace, living grace for the glory of God. And that's where we need to be. It was a quick family illustration. You'll forgive me for that. About a year ago, when holding Asher, we would always, Asher, our son, he's about 2 years old now, but we would always have to be careful because when you were holding him, every once in a while, he'd let go and arch his head back and his back. And it was like fun because you have to quickly grab him and he didn't think you would drop him. And we didn't. Yet, but he had so much faith in his father that he knew his father would keep him, and it was like he wasn't afraid of losing his dad to a bad extent, right? Because I could have dropped him, but you know, as believers, this is so comforting that our Father is carrying us, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Jesus explained it this way, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Right? He has us in his hands. No one's going to take us out of his hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Right? This is the truth we're studying in our life groups on Sunday mornings at 10. Right, this eternal security that we know that those who have believed that there's nothing, no one can take you from the hand of God. And it's Him who did it. He is completing the spiritual work in our lives. You can't say, well, look what I did. No, look what God did. Look what Jesus did on the cross. He completed it. Third question, who is acted upon here? Who is the one that is acted upon? Well, it's working in you. I want you to think about this verse and just read it to your mind. Would you look at it and read it in verse 6? The one who began a good work in Tim. Put your name in there. The one who began that spiritual work in Danny. Right? That one who began a spiritual work in you. Put your name in there. He's going to complete it. Personalize that. That's the work he's done in you. And by faith, grasp a hold of that and say, Lord, you've begun this work and you're going to complete it. What a comfort that is when Satan tempts you to despair. You are the one he's acting upon. I want to expand on this, though, and realize that in the grammar, though you can't see it in English, but in Greek, this is plural. Right? And so even greater, we should look at this as a church. Right, the church in Philippi, the work God started in you in Philippi, He's going to complete it. He's going to accomplish it. Right, and I don't know how many times I have prayed this prayer for our church based on this verse. Lord, you have started something here at Grace. And I just, you know what? You're not going to do it through me. Right, it's not me. It's not anyone in the church. You're going to do it. And I claim your promise here. I pray this prayer to God. We encourage you to do that for our church. Right? Lord, this is your work. You're going to complete it. Please complete it. Accomplish it in our community. Establish it as a lighthouse for this church and our community. Because it's all in vain unless we get our focus on God. And we claim His promise. But what did Jesus say to Peter? This is my church. You know, I'm going to build this church and what? The gates of hell they're not going to stand against it. You can put all the battlements of hell and, you know, let them wreak their worst. God stands fast. Right? God will continue. God will go forward with His work in the church. Right? This thing that He is doing is unstoppable. Don't get in the way. That's our attitude. Right? And even if somebody came in here and killed all of us, God's work would go forward in the church. It is unstoppable because it's God's Spirit working through believers. Satan cannot stop it. So if you want to be on a winning team, right? Those of you who are Yankees fans, just because you like cheering for those who always win. And that's not everybody, I realize that. But if you want to be on a winning team, be a part of the church, because you're on the winning team. And that's true individually too. God, you know, no man can stand against God. No man can stand against us. That's what the unbelieving Pharisee Gamaliel said as they killed Jesus, the Sanhedrin. And as they saw Peter preaching boldly about Jesus, they said, well, let's kill him. And Gamaliel said, hold a second here. We can't kill everybody. Let's just wait a second. If this is true and this is of God, we can't fight against God. And that was his worldly advice. Right? The world can take notice. Let's just be careful here because what's going on there is of God and we can't stop it if it's the hand of God. Lastly here, when is this action complete? When is this action complete? Well, he says, he will complete this work in you until the day of Christ. Until the day of Christ Jesus. Alright, we got to move along quickly here, but individually, right? This is referring to your glorification, right? There is a sequence events in salvation where at first it's regeneration, justification, and then there's sanctification throughout life, growing to be more like Christ. And so that's when you become a baby, regeneration. You're growing like Christ, it's sanctification. Well, when you become a full heir and you die, or you're taken to glory, right? That is when you are glorified. And that is the Holy Spirit seeing the joy of gospel future. And you're seated in the heavenly places, fullness of joy, right? Think of the highest pleasure of your life. Just manifoldly, exponentially expound that. And think of that not as one occasion, but eternal joy. That is your future. You can't even understand or fathom what God has for us in the future. That is where we are going. And Romans 8:28-30 is something if you're taking notes, you can mark down that all those He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image. That's the sanctification. And those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. And that is when we will be like Him, because we see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. When we see Jesus, right, all... Right, that, I love that song. Right, all this stuff is just going to be done away with when we see Christ. That is glory, and that is glorification, and that is your future that He is going to complete in you. And a glorious thought. But what Paul has in mind here, I think, if you look at chapter 1, this day of Christ is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible, and they're all in this book. So the concept is repeated throughout all the New Testament. The actual phrase, day of Christ Jesus, is only here. And it's mentioned, again, if you're taking notes, in 1:6 here, in chapter 1, verse 10, and in chapter 2, verse 16. He's encouraging us that the day of Christ is coming, Christian. Just keep working. The day of Christ is coming. Keep your heads up. The day of Christ is coming. Keep persevering. Keep going. Keep living for Christ. And then he explains what's going to happen. If you'll turn over, we'll read this. We may not get through our whole text this morning, but I don't want to skip over this. Chapter 2, verse 9 talks about what I think is Paul is explaining is the day of Christ. Listen to this and try to imagine this. Verse 9 of chapter 2. For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed on Jesus, on him, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day in the future, this is the day of Christ. This is that day where all of you, every one of you, will bow to Jesus. I don't care what you're saying about him in your heart, at that day you're going to say, Jesus is Lord. Every blasphemer, right? Every Islamic extremist, right? Every atheist, every hypocritical church leader that was just living to shear the sheep, right? Every believer, everyone is going to bow their knee to Jesus as Lord. And that is the day of Christ. What an amazing event when He unveils His glory to every being, and every being says, I was wrong. You are Lord. You are God. And they bow to Him. What a glorious day that will be in the future. And so He's going to just keep working His work, building His church in each of us until that day when every person will bow. And we'll, I don't know if we'll see him, but Bin Laden will bow. Right? Saddam Hussein will bow. And every drug dealer, any person you think of will bow their knee to him. And they may think they're powerful here. They may push you around at work. On that day, there is no pushing around. Jesus says, I am Lord, and everybody bows the knee. I hope that each of you has done that in your own life, because I don't want you to have to do that for the first time in that day. You will either do it today or in your life, or you will do it then when it's too late. And so I would encourage you today, you don't have to get down on your knees right here, but in your heart you have to. You have to say, Jesus, I believe you are Savior and you are Lord, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And He'll be your Savior. He'll be your Lord. But if you don't do it today, and you keep putting it off, and you die, then it will be in that day, the final judgment, when you will bow your knee to Him. So I would encourage you to do it today. And then as an application to our church, this is why it's so important. That this is why we reach out. We're not just a social church that gets together and has fun. Well, that's good. Right, we need to encourage one another and play soccer and whatever you want to do. But that's not the big picture. Right? And I just had to ask, someone asked me even, you know, feeding people is not the big picture. Putting clothes on people is not the big picture. Those are all nice and good. But what's the big picture? That every knee will bow. And everyone in our community needs to hear this message so clearly that we can at least say, we warned you, we told you. People, Forest Hills, Queens, Kew Gardens, all around us. We warned you as a church. We were a lighthouse proclaiming this. That is the important thing. That is what we must all be about. And then, let me just apply this personally. I think we're only going to get through half of our message this morning. But let me apply this to you as a believer. This, just back up and think of this whole verse. What a comforting thing this is to you. Until you meet Him, you can pray this prayer. You can come to the Lord and you can remind Him, Lord, you began a good work in me, and you're going to complete it. Remember, you told me you were going to complete it. Please complete it. So when Satan brings that temptation, that sin, you can drop to your knees at that point. You can say, Lord, I can master this through your grace. This sin has no power over me. Because what you begin, you can complete. Right? When Satan tries to beat you up and tell you lies that you're not his, you can say, Lord, you began this spiritual work in me. You will complete it. I know you will. Right? Bring that to him, this confident expectation. Lord, this is what you will have in the future for me. I love that little children's song. Like, he's still working on me. You know that one? It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars. But oh, what a creation this must be. He's still working on me, right? Yeah, what a neat truth that is, right? It just took him 6 days to make all of creation. But with me, he's still working. Right? That's no excuse to yell at someone and say, hey, well, he's still working on me. Right? This is not an excuse for sin. But it's encouraging when you do sin to say, you know what? I believe I get back up. Because I believe that what he has begun, he will complete. And there is no room to stay on the mat as a believer. Because he will get me back up. And he's still working on me. And he's still working on us as a church. And we're growing and growing and growing even more like Christ. Let's close in prayer. Let me just ask you, do you know the Lord as Savior? If you do not, I will be standing at the back. And I'd love to take God's Word and just show from Scripture how you can know that He is your Father. And that you have eternal life so that you can say, Lord, this spiritual work you've begun, you will complete it. Right? He's got to begin it. And He can begin that today for you. So I'd like to counsel you with that. But you don't have to come to the back. Right? In closing prayer, there's this brief time of quiet here before Jeremy comes. You can just say, Lord, save me. I take you as my Lord and Savior. If you are a believer and you would like counsel about something we've talked about, I'm standing at the back. I'd be happy to talk with you as well. Let's pray. Come to the Lord. Respond to His invitation and talk to Him. In a moment, Jeremy will come.